If Jesus came today, would you be ready? If Jesus came today, would you be ready? For some of us, we would say, you know, I know the Lord. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. And so, yeah, I know I'm going to go to heaven. But the question is deeper than that. If Jesus came today, would I be ready to stand before him? Am I prepared by the way I'm living now as a believer? Am I prepared to stand before him? Our family had an arrival this week. It is a blessed time. Kylie Nicole was born on Tuesday. There she is. And Joel and Kayla are doing great and so excited for them. But this is something that we've been kind of getting ready for the last few months. And especially these last few weeks as they have packed bags and got themselves ready. In the same token, are we ready for Jesus' arrival? Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to be thinking about loving the appearing of Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse number 6. Paul is writing, and he says this to his dear son in the faith, Timothy. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, notice what it says at the end of verse number 8, but to all those who have loved his appearing. So the question today is, do you love the thought of Jesus coming today? Are you loving Christ's appearing? With that, let's pray. Lord, give us your work of the Spirit in our hearts and lives as we open the truth of your word and challenge us and motivate us. And Lord, set us on course to be ready. In your name we pray. Amen. We started this year thinking about living for God's glory. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we want to do that to the glory of God. If we're going to do that, then we have to live in God's love. That I have to understand how much God loves me and what he did for me as a sinner and how he loves me as one of his children, a believer. But Paul also talks about loving the appearing of Jesus coming. There was a missionary named Jim Elliot who was martyred in 1956. And Jim Elliot said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And specifically, as a martyr, he gave his life so that he would ultimately gain the reward and the opportunity to see the Lord face to face. Paul, as we close the book of Acts in Acts chapter 28, Paul is under house arrest in the Roman Empire. Nero is on the throne. He's under house arrest where he has some freedom for people to come in and out. History and tradition tells us that later he is again incarcerated and stuck in what is called the Mamertine prison in Rome. This prison was really nothing more than a dungeon. It had a hole that they would let prisoners down in that was a hole that where they lived, where that was dimly lit. It was a dark place. It was poorly ventilated. Water and food, all of that was very scarce for those that were incarcerated in that day. And Paul, as he is writing, he says, "The time for my departure is at hand." But notice, as Paul says, I am giving my life as a sacrifice to the Lord. Soon Nero is going to kill him, probably about 64, 65 A.D. He is going to lose his head to Nero. But he said, no, 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 no. It's not that Nero is killing me. It's that I'm giving my life over as a sacrifice to Jesus. And Paul, at that moment, as he writes Timothy, he looks back at his life. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul, at that moment, stands in the present. And he recognizes, I'm pouring my life out as a fragrant offering before the Lord. And the time of my departure is at hand. And then Paul looks ahead and he says, and now I know that in front of me there is the crown of righteousness, which is coming not only for me, but to all who love his appearing. That we can share in this crown. Do you love Christ's appearing? The truth is I think we could kind of summarize everything up in this way. When we love Jesus and live for Jesus, then we long and love his appearing. When we love Jesus and are living for Jesus, then we long and love his appearing. But there could be a time when we regret that, if we're not ready. So what does it take to be ready? First off, when we think about being ready for Jesus coming, when we love Christ appearing, it will be because we ultimately love him. We'll love Christ appearing when we love him. When people are separated from us that we love and we get to reunite with them, that is a loving and an awesome moment. It is when Christ is there and Paul is looking forward and saying, man, I long to be with Jesus. Do you ever watch those military reunions when someone's been on the field or they surprise them and they show up at a ball game or a graduation? And I tell you, I can't watch those without just crying. I mean, tears flow. Because there's something special about a reunion. And Paul is saying, man, we love his appearing when we love him. But before we can really come to a place where we love him, first off, we have to know him. We have to know him personally. Many people believe that Christianity is just a bunch of rules. That if you just do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that, then that's what a Christian really does. They just live by a bunch of rules. And there could be nothing further than the truth. Christianity is not a bunch of rules. Christianity is made up in a personal relationship that we share with God through the person of Jesus Christ. We share in this relationship when we come to know Jesus as our Savior. If someone asked you the question, if you died today, do you know you would go to heaven? And your answer sounds something like, well, I'm a good person. Well, I'm a good husband. I'm a good mom. If you're trusting your own works, then you might know some works that you've done, but you don't know him. Because relationship is the key. It's not rules. It's not good outweigh bad. It's not, I've done all of these things. It's about coming to the place in faith, as Romans 10:9 says, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It comes when we recognize that we're sinners and separated from God, but we believe Jesus died on the cross for our sin and rose again. And then we, by faith, trust Jesus alone as the only way of salvation, eternal life. And then we step into a relationship with him. We know him. But then that relationship doesn't stop then, because to know him, ultimately, then we begin to love him. When we understand all that he has done for us, we really get to that point where we have a heart filled with love for him. We recognize that we can only love him because he first loved us. We recognize that he saved us from our sin. We recognize the cost that Jesus paid in order for us to receive forgiveness. And we begin to feel this connection and this love toward him. Love is more than just an emotion. I know people talk about, man, you know, you're falling into love and you're falling out of love. Jesus gives no picture of that in Scripture as well, as we look at the culture in which we live. But Jesus does show us what true love for him is going to look like. In John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, Jesus is speaking about how he is the vine and we're the branches. And in John chapter 15, verse number 9, it's up on the screen there. It says this, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus shows us that love is not just an emotion that comes when we sing a worship song. It's not just this feeling that we have when you know, we watch an episode of The Chosen. The picture is Jesus gives us two indicators of what love is really going to be about. Notice what he says in that passage. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain or abide in my love. So the first key is that we have to remain. We abide. We stay connected to him. So we remain. That means that we stay connected. We stay connected through God's word. We stay connected through prayer. We stay connected through worship. We stay connected through seeking to listen to the Holy Spirit working in our life. We seek to stay connected to the Lord. The people that you love, you want to be in communication with. And Jesus is saying that you have to abide or remain, stay connected to me. And then Jesus says, you have to obey. Remain and obey. Now, we don't obey in order to earn God's favor. We don't obey in order to try to get to heaven on our own, but we obey because we love. He talks about remaining, and then he says, and yeah, if you really, it comes down to it, if you're going to show your love for me, then you are going to remain in my love and keep my Father's commands. Now, all of us have had times in our life when we as a parent or as a child or kid at home have had moments when we obeyed, but we didn't love doing it. Your parents told you to take the trash out, and so you clanged and banged everything on the way, and you sighed real deep, and you let everyone know that you weren't happy to do it, and you were just doing it to avoid punishment. The truth is you can obey without loving. But you can't love without obeying. There's a lot of difference there. You can obey, and you can even look happy sometimes when you obey. You can obey and not do it out of love. But if you love, you will obey. And that's what Jesus is telling us. It's because of the relationship and the respect and the awe. We look at what he's done for us and we say, Jesus, yes. Yes, Lord, your will be done. I heard about the little elementary age boy who heard his mom complaining because she was starting to get a few gray hairs. All right. And so as she's complaining about getting some gray hairs and looking at her hair in the mirror, and the little boy says, Mom, why are you getting gray hair? And using this as a guilt moment to bring that child into obedience, she says, well, moms get these when their kids don't listen the first time and you have to repeat things. And when they don't obey and when they don't do their chores. The little boy feels this weight of guilt come upon him and he walks away. And as he begins to walk away, suddenly he is sparked with an idea. And he turns around and he says, Mom, now I know why Grandma has gray hair. Yeah. The truth is we're called to obey. Even when it's challenging, we're called to be people who walk in the Lord's will. Jesus has already said that in John 14, just preceding John 15. In John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. We will love Christ's appearing when we love him. And then we will love Christ appearing as we think of this passage and this section that we will love Christ's appearing when we long to be with him. When we long to be with him. There is just this happy reunion that we're looking for. Lord, I want to be in your presence. And in Revelation chapter 21, in verse number 3, it tells us that the Lord will tabernacle or dwell with us as men and women. All of those who know him, the Lord will one day show his presence to in a way that we have never experienced and cannot even describe what that experience will look like, but we will be with him. And it will be amazing. We will love Christ's appearing when we love him. The second truth is this, that we will love Christ's appearing when we have served him. When we have served him. When we've been busy doing what he calls us to do, and when we've been walking in the way he wants us to walk, man, there is this longing. Now, Paul here, probably this is, again, the mid-60s A.D. Paul is probably saved not too long after Jesus died, probably in the early to mid-30s A.D. For 30 years, Paul has lived on earth as a wanted man. Paul has fearlessly preached the gospel. He has been beaten with 39 lashes on 5 occasions. He's been whipped with rods. He has been shipwrecked. He has experienced death threats all along the way. He has been imprisoned. Paul is tired. And he comes to the point of saying, the time of my departure is at hand. He knows that the ship of his life is going to be loose from its moorings and is going to be headed for a new destination. But Paul also knows the weariness that comes when we serve the Lord. But Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. And listen, Paul's example and challenge to us is this, that first off, you need to fight the good fight. Paul's example and challenge is that we need to be people who are now fighting the good fight, that we need to understand and wrestle and agonize. And Paul says we are in a real spiritual battle, that there is a real enemy out there, and we are in a good fight, a good fight. When we fight for the truth of Jesus as the only way of salvation, you fight a good fight. When you fight for God's word and the truth in it and standing on it morally and theologically, you fight a good fight. Paul says that we are in a battle and we are fighting a good fight. So fight. Be in the battle. Be engaged in what is going on around us. Paul was always willing to share a witness. Paul was always willing to stand for the truth. Paul would challenge us in Ephesians to speak the truth in love. And now he challenges us here to fight the good fight. But not only does he challenge us to fight the good fight, but he challenges us to finish your race, to finish our race. I mean, to run it to the place, to get out and into the battle and to fight is one thing, but now he's going to change to an athletic picture of running. And notice what he says. He says that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. So fight the good fight and finish your race. Finish it. Many of us have been in this race for a while. And I think the truth is that God does have a plan. He has a race for your life. It's different than mine. Yours is unique to you. That God has a path for you to walk and to run. That God has a will for your life. And Paul would look back at his life now as he's nearing death and say, man, I fought, but I have also finished the race. There was a runner from Tanzania. His name is John Stephen Akwari. And the year that I was born, 1968, he ran in the Olympics, the marathon in Mexico City. He had trained in Tanzania, Africa, where he was from, and he was representing that country in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. And he began his race and realized that the altitude of Mexico City was far different than that of Tanzania, and he immediately began to cramp up. About three-fourths of the way through this marathon, he got tangled up with another runner and he fell and partly dislocated a knee and he fell hard on his shoulder. 79 runners began that race that day. He finished last of those who finished. 57 finished the race. The winner had already crossed the finish line an hour before he had, and there were very few people in the stands by the time number 57 finally came strolling into the stadium to finish the race. And reporters, as they waited around to see this last guy finish the race, asked him, why did you finish? Why didn't you just quit, especially after you fell and you hurt your knee and you hurt your shoulder? Why didn't you just quit like the others? And this is what he said. My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it. I want to tell you today, God has a race for you to finish. Many of you have years ahead of you if the Lord tarries. Many of you have opportunities to run for years to come. And I want to challenge you with this. Finish well. You know what the most challenging moment sometimes in my life is when I see somebody run the 95-yard dash or the 70-yard dash or the 60-yard dash. Say, I've never even heard of a 75-yard dash or a 90-yard dash. That's right. There's a 100-yard dash. But sometime around 75 or 60 or 90, they got off course and didn't finish well. I want to tell you today, finish well. If you're in the midst of your race today and you have years ahead of you, determine in your heart to finish well. Don't let that be an option. Don't let any excuses arise. I've watched sometimes parents and their kids get out of the house and all of a sudden their commitment to the Lord then gets lax. They feel like I've done my job, I've raised my kids in church, and now I can do my own thing. Listen, that's not how you finish well. Finish well. I don't know if I'll be running, I'll be jogging, I'll be walking, I'll be pushing a walker, I'll be in a wheelchair, but I want to finish well. And I pray that you'll finish well. Finish well. And if you're not in the race today, get back in. It's not too late. God has a plan. God has a race. Get in and finish well. Finish your race. Finish. Paul says, fight the good fight. Through his example of his life, he challenges us today. Fight the good fight. Finish your race. And then keep the faith. Keep the faith. The picture is that you keep a watch over the standard of truth. You keep a watch over the faith that you are protecting. As Jude would say, that faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. The picture is that we keep our eye there. Don't run a 60-yard dash. Don't run a 80-yard dash. You say, life's been hard. I believe it. I believe it. I know life is hard. I know life can be extremely hard. You don't know and understand all the pulls and pressures I'm facing. I don't. I don't understand yours at all. But I do have that promise from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9 that tells you this. My grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. See it through. Fight your fight. Finish your race. Keep the faith. I have friends from college and from seminary who are disqualified. They don't finish. Finish your race. We'll love Christ appearing when we've served him, when we have done God's will and we have finished our race. Third truth I think that we see in this is not only we'll love Christ appearing when we love him, not only will we love Christ appearing when we have served him, but third, we will love Christ appearing when we anticipate rewards from him. when we anticipate rewards from him. In my fifth grade class, I had a very unique teacher. He is a wonderful man. He really challenged and inspired me to be a good student. This guy, though, he used rewards. If you made an A on a spelling test, you might get a jawbreaker or you might get a sucker. He gave us candy when you made an A. Some days, man, I'd have a little line of jawbreakers lined up in my desk, you know, it was good stuff. And you know what that did? That was motivating for me to want to take tests. I was a good speller. And so Wednesday we took that practice spelling test. If you made an A on it, then you didn't have to take that test on Friday. So, man, I made A's on my spelling tests. And I always got a jawbreaker or a sucker. And if you made 20 A's in a row on your spelling test, then you got a whole box of candy. I picked those little sixlets, those little chocolate circly things, man. And I ate chocolate for days just out of my desk. Listen, there was rewards that came with doing well. Now, as we think about rewards, you say, shouldn't we work just for Jesus? Don't we work just because we love him? Well, yes. But can I tell you, let's think about the reality of rewards for just a moment. Because what we find is that Jesus and every major writer in the New Testament, nearly every one of them, mentions rewards. You want to talk about rewards as a motivator? Rewards and the reality of those rewards are true because Jesus used them to motivate. You say, what do you mean? Well, write these verses down and I'll just read them to you. But write them down and you can go back and look at them a little bit later. But write down Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 27. So we think about the reality of rewards, the reality of these eternal rewards. It says in Matthew 16, 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done." So Jesus promises us rewards. We notice here, Paul is promising us rewards. He says those who love his appearing will receive the crown of righteousness. Now look at the writer of Hebrews. We don't know exactly who wrote Hebrews, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 26, it says this about Moses. He's talking about Moses. Hebrews 11, 26. "For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward." Paul said, look, I could live at Pharaoh's house and I could have all of the delicacies of Egypt and live with all the conveniences of Egypt. But no, I'm saying no to that because I know that there is a reward and God's plan for me is not to align myself with Egypt. So that's the writer of Hebrews. Next book of the Bible is the book of James. James chapter 1 and verse number 12 says this. "Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." Now, Hebrews, James. Now let's slide to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now we turn to the book of 2 John in verse number 8. 2 John in verse number 8. "Watch yourselves so you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward." You may receive a full reward. Now listen, Jesus, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, James, Peter, John, all talk about eternal rewards. And listen, here's the key. The life that you live today and the investment that you make today in ministry will make a difference for eternity and you receiving rewards. The life you live today and the investment that you make in the kingdom as you serve, as you pray, as you give, as you put forth energy to fight that fight, run that race, Keep the faith. The life that you're living now and the life you're investing now in God's will and God's work, he says, will be rewarded. Revelation 22:12. We are in the last few verses of the Bible. It says this, Revelation 22:12. Jesus says this, "Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work." These are all speaking to believers. That after the moment of salvation in our life, when we're running our race and serving and going and giving and investing in the kingdom, the Lord says, "I have rewards for you." And specifically here, Paul says that I'm going to receive the crown of righteousness. And Paul says, and not only me, but all those who love his appearing. That can be a crown that you receive. If you live for Jesus, you love Jesus, live for Jesus, you long for Jesus, listen, you can have the crown of righteousness. And for us today, there is a challenge. When the culture winds blow, and when the people of culture distract and pull, are we going to fight the good fight? Are we going to finish the race? Are we going to keep the faith? Or is it going to just say, as in NASCAR, DNF, did not finish? You got one chance, this life you have right now. I challenge you. Finish well. With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the motivating challenge that we have heard from Paul. And Lord, may each man and woman and student here fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith, and receive eternal rewards. I pray that, Jesus. I long for that over my life. I long for that over our church family. Lord, would you help us to set our focus, our determination, our grit, to say we're going to finish well. In your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand.